Good morning, everyone. We are going to read Proverbs 5, 1 to 23. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to the death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honour to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors." And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray together before we jump into this passage and this topic. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give it to us to show us how to live. Thank you for the wisdom that is here in these words. God, as we tackle a challenging topic, a big topic, a topic that a lot of us come at with all sorts of different backgrounds and experiences and baggage. Would you help us to understand your heart for us? Help us to understand what it is to live as your children. Help us to understand the grace and the mercy we can find in you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you remember where you were when you got the sex talk from your parents. I remember it pretty well. Maybe it went well. Maybe it was a little bit awkward and uncomfortable. It's not a kid's favourite thing to talk about sex with their parents. In an unfortunate sort of turn of events, my parents are actually visiting this weekend, so Dad is here today. So I won't go too much into the memory of how that chat went. But today in Hebrews 5, it's like we're listening in on a conversation of a father speaking to his sons about sex. And maybe you're here and you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable yourself. Maybe this is your first time at church. If you are, welcome. I'm really glad you're here. We don't do this every week, right? But we do believe that God speaks into all areas of our life, right? Including sex. He made us. He knows what is best for us. He has wisdom for us to know how to live. So we're going to spend time talking about it. So if you are feeling uncomfortable, I'm sorry. But why don't we try and ease the tension a little bit? What I want you to do, on the count of three, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, sex. One, two, three. Okay. All right. We're all feeling comfortable now, all right? Well, as we read in chapter 5, and we're also going to draw on a bit of chapter 6 and 7 today as well, we're listening in on this father who is giving his son the talk. Now, King Solomon, the author here, he was known for his wisdom. You can read all about his life in the first few chapters of 1 Kings or 1 Chronicles in the Bible. He was known to be a man of great wisdom who specifically asked God for wisdom. And if you know his story, you might actually be a little bit apprehensive about what he has to say about sex. See, King Solomon, he was very wealthy, he was very powerful, and actually he was known for having 700 wives and 300 concubines. So on the one hand, you might be thinking, well, maybe he does know a lot about sex. But on the other hand, you might be thinking, is this the person I want to listen to about this? Well, Solomon more than likely wrote this before his kind of moral downfall. And in fact, when we look at his life and the mess he ended up in, we can pretty confidently say he should have listened to his own advice. He should have stayed on this path of wisdom that he is encouraging his son here to walk on. So what is God's wisdom for us when it comes to sex? What are the really important things that this father wants his sons to know? Well, you might have noticed it's not really biology, how to do things, where things go. No, the message is clear. Sex is an incredible gift from God, but this is an area fraught with temptation, with failure, and with hurt. If we go right back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, we see God made humans as sexual beings. He made man with a penis. He made woman with a vagina. They are naked together in the garden, and there is no shame, there is no sin, there is no selfishness, there's no insecurity, there's no comparing to others. Adam and Eve had a good, healthy marriage, and sex was a part of it. And that is where God intends sex to stay, between a married man and woman. But when sin enters the world, it doesn't take long for sex to come under threat. Threat of selfishness, threat of shame, threat of unfaithfulness, threat of looking for sexual gratification in the wrong places from the wrong people. So, there is wisdom for all of us here today. Whether you are married, whether you are single, whether you're no longer married or whether you long to be married, whether you are old and have hip pain, whether you are in the trenches of parenthood with young kids, whether you are in one of the inevitable lulls of marriage, or whether you are on the mountaintop of being at a place where you are just having beautiful, intimate, regular sex with your spouse, wherever you find yourself, we all need to know that sexual foolishness destroys, sexual wisdom satisfies, and Christ is better than the best sex. So here's our plan for this morning. I've just got 4 dot points for us today, nothing fancy, no alliteration. We just want to talk about, we need to treat this seriously. We want to talk about sexual foolishness. We want to talk about sexual wisdom, and then I want to finish by speaking about the hope we have in a sexually broken world. So, as I said before, this isn't something we want to just ignore, something we want to sweep under the rug and avoid talking about because it makes us feel uncomfortable. No, we need to talk about this, and we need to take it seriously because we are all at risk. This is not just for the young men in the room. We are all vulnerable in this area. Sure, this is particularly important for young people. And when we think of wisdom, we think of it being gained over life. So it's no surprise that young people come to mind when we think of who needs wisdom. But also, this is where the temptation starts, isn't it? The young person beginning to enter adulthood. They want to spread their wings, explore their sexuality, be open to new experiences, be influenced by the world around them. The world tells us, well, it's your sexuality. You should be able to explore it, to experiment, to try new things, to do whatever you like, as long as no one gets hurt. Perhaps the temptation is there to believe that lie and to jump right in. Or maybe there's a cautiousness, but still a desire to dip the toes in, just to see. So maybe they do check out that website in the privacy of their bedroom, seeking instant gratification from pixels on a screen. Maybe they do spend the night with their girlfriend or boyfriend, seeking deeper intimacy and pleasure. Maybe they do go out to that party and just see where things lead with this flirty girl or this charming boy that they've just met. These are familiar stories that happen all around us. They're familiar stories that our culture accepts as normal, and maybe they're familiar stories because they were your story. Or maybe they are familiar stories because that is your story now. But this isn't just relevant for single people either. Married people are certainly not immune to sexual foolishness. Some recent stats that I found estimate that 60% of men and 45% of women report to having an affair. That's a staggering amount of marriages that are dealing with affairs. It would be so foolish to think this will never happen to me. I will never fall into this sin. None of us are above sexual foolishness. None of us are above sexual folly. We need to take this seriously. We need to talk about this. And we need to seek God's wisdom in this. So what is God's wisdom? Well, first of all, avoid sexual foolishness. Come back to verse 3 with me. He says, "The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave." Don't be deceived. Don't believe the lie that might be so convincing that this will be worth it, that pursuing sexual gratification in the wrong areas will be worth it, because it won't. Our culture, though, will tell us it's okay. If the spark has faded with your spouse and you have a great connection with someone else, maybe the marriage has run its course. It's time to end that one and start this new relationship. Why waste time in an unhappy marriage, right? You deserve to be happy. Or our culture tells us you'd be crazy to commit to marrying someone without first having sex with them. What if you aren't sexually compatible? What if you haven't tried living together to know if that's even possible? What if this potential life partner doesn't meet your sexual needs like they should? Or our culture will tell us there's nothing wrong with porn. What you do in your own privacy is up to you. Nobody gets hurt. It's just harmless entertainment. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking, well, I disagree. I don't believe those lies. I don't believe those stories that the culture tells us. You might know that the Bible teaches that marriage is a lifelong commitment and sex is only to be had in marriage, that seeking sexual gratification from anyone other than your spouse, whether real or virtual, is wrong. You may know those things in theory. You may genuinely believe them to be true. Don't assume this will never happen to you. Christians still fall into sexual folly. Christians still get caught up in sexual sin. And often it begins with the pride of thinking, I've got this under control. I can handle this. My girlfriend and I are capable of spending a night together and not falling into sin. I have my porn addiction under control. I don't need help. This close relationship that I have with this person that isn't my spouse is harmless. I've got it under control. Well, Proverbs tells us this is a dangerous game to play. Proverbs 6, 27 and 28 says, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? If you play with fire, you will get burned. Don't be so foolish to think you are the exception, that you can handle it, that you have above average willpower and self-control." No, we need to be vigilant. We need to be humble. We need to acknowledge that we are sinful and weak. We need to recognize that we are vulnerable. Instead, Proverbs 5:8 says, "Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of the house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to the one who is cruel." Don't even get close to the door of sexual folly. There is a dangerous fire ready to burn you, a dangerous killer ready to attack you, to destroy you, to take everything from you. Look at this picture that the father paints in chapter 7 of Proverbs. He tells his story. He says, "At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner," her being the personification of sexual folly, "walking along in the direction of her house at twilight. And as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, 'I looked for you and have found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and he will not be home till full moon.' With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." This is dangerous because it will cost you. This is not harmless fun. There are real consequences. It might seem like it is worth it, but it will cost you. The affair will cause incredibly deep wounds to your spouse and your children, potential to completely tear apart your family. The premarital sex will weaken trust with your partner, not grow it. It'll build emotional baggage for your future spouse to have to take on. It will grow guilt and shame in the relationship, not intimacy and love. The porn use will train your brain to objectify others, to have a self-centered and selfish view of sex, and it'll erode intimacy with your current or future spouse. Sexual foolishness is never worth it. Don't believe the lie that you are immune. Stay well away. And for those of us who are married, we're on to sexual wisdom now. The instruction, the wisdom, it goes beyond just avoid sexual foolishness. No, the wisdom that the Bible gives is actually enjoy sex. This is what you should do. Sex is great. God gives it to us for our joy and our benefit. So do it. The reason sexual foolishness and unfaithfulness is so damaging because it goes against God's design for sex. God made sex to be an expression of oneness. Sex is only to be had in the setting of marriage because it says to the other person, "I completely belong to you. I am completely committed to you." And marriage is the only place where this is to be expressed because it's only after a man and a woman have kind of expressed this commitment. They've formalized their union. They've established the safety and security of this exclusive lifelong relationship with each other. See, it's in this setting that sex is not and should never be viewed as transactional. Not as something you can get out of the other person. Not as something you can earn if you play your cards right and get enough brownie points. Not as something you can leverage to serve your own means. But it's an opportunity to serve your spouse, to bless them, to make them feel loved and safe and sexy and valued. It's there to be enjoyed in together. It's there to be a delight for a husband and a wife to enjoy each other. And the Bible's not shy about this. It's not apologetic about it. The wisdom we see here is that sex is a blessing given by God. So if you are married, go for it. Enjoy it. Have fun. Frequently make love to your spouse. Look what we read from verses 15 to 17. He says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Now, there is a little bit of strange, ancient, poetic language going on here. Just so you know, a cistern, right? He's not talking about a toilet here. Think water storage. He's saying, don't go looking for sexual gratification or pleasure or excitement outside your marriage. If you're married, you've got your own personal reservoir of life-giving water to draw on. So treasure that. Drink from that. Don't go looking elsewhere. Don't go sharing that with others. It is for your marriage only, for you and your spouse to enjoy together. And then we go on and we see in verse 18 and 19, actually a prayerful desire from this father to his son. Look what he says. He says, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Essentially, what he's hoping for, what he's desiring for his son, what he's even praying for, is a healthy, fulfilling sexual marriage for his son. Remember, we're talking about cisterns and reservoirs. So this is a picture of an overflowing fountain of water continuing to flow over and over. So what's he saying? Well, one commentator puts it like this. He's saying this is a father who is praying for his son, praying for a wife who will sexually satisfy him in quantity and quality. Is that a weird thing to pray? I wonder if you've ever prayed for the sex life of your close friends or loved ones. Now, of course, we don't want to get weird and perverse about it, but praying for your friends' marriages to be healthy and happy, for them to have intimacy and closeness, to have love and vulnerability, that's a good prayer to pray for those you love. Maybe don't bust it out at Growth Group this week, might be a bit soon, but that's a perfectly biblical prayer to pray. And then we've got kind of the doe and the deer going on here, a bit weird for us, very much a cross-cultural thing. Some commentators think what he's doing here is drawing on ancient symbols of beauty. Maybe that is what's going on here, but I wonder, in other parts of the Bible, we see in Song of Songs, it talks about gazelles and does being associated with this awakening of love, this new love feeling, this honeymoon phase of a romantic relationship. And I actually think this is what he's getting at here. To have sexual wisdom is not to go looking for sexual gratification elsewhere. It's to keep coming back to the wife of your youth. Even as life goes on, even as you age, even as the relationship grows and changes and enters new stages, this is the wife of your youth. That woman you married all those years ago who committed herself to you and you alone. So enjoy her. Enjoy her beauty. Enjoy her sexually. Sex is to be enjoyed in the right way. There is wisdom in that, and it's foolish to go looking in other places because it will lead to destruction. A helpful image I've found is that sex is like a fire in a home. When the fire is in the fireplace, it's great, right? It gives warmth. It's enjoyable. But if that fire gets out of the fireplace, well, it burns the whole house down. So as long as that fire is in the fireplace, keep it going. Keep stoking it. Keep feeding it regularly. Make the fire as hot as you can get it. Because as long as it's in the fireplace, wow, what a blessing. But do not take it out. I want to wrap up just by clarifying a few things, because we are a diverse bunch of people here. And I know there are some sitting here today who this has been hard to sit through. Maybe it's even been hard to sort of make eye contact with me as I've been talking, because this is a painful topic. Maybe you wish you had someone to be married to express yourself sexually with them in a God-honoring way. That's okay if that's a desire you have. Maybe you are married and you love your spouse, but sex is not what it used to be. Whether it's because of health reasons or age or whatever the perfectly valid reason might be, but it's not what it was and you miss that and you wish things were different. Maybe you're no longer married and you miss your partner who you used to share this side of yourself with. Maybe you've been betrayed by an unfaithful partner and those wounds run so deep you're not sure if they will ever heal. Maybe your marriage looks really good on the surface and you're successfully keeping up that facade, but in reality, you and your spouse are miles apart emotionally, so sex isn't even on the radar. Or maybe you're carrying a lot of guilt and shame from past experiences you regret or current ones you are hiding. This is an area that is deeply personal and mostly private. And it's an area fraught with temptation and with failure and with hurt. So to those of us who find this painful because of longing or loss, let me remind you, Jesus knows your suffering and your grief. He knows what it's like to live as a human. He knows what it's like to live without sex. He knows what it's like to experience the loss of a loved one. He knows what it's like to resist sexual temptation. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by someone close to him. And he empathizes with you in those feelings of grief and loss. Jesus was not a subpar human because he didn't have sex. Sex, yes, it's a gift to be enjoyed in marriage, but remember, what marriage ultimately points us to, right? It points us to God's relationship with us, his people, his bride. A relationship that offers so much more joy and intimacy than an earthly marriage. A relationship that will never let us down, never leave us longing, that will never hurt us. So draw near to him in those moments of sadness and longing. And to those who find this topic painful because of foolishness and sin, let me remind you that God gives us this as a warning. He wants to help us navigate this space. So don't ignore him and his wisdom. Sexual folly is a path that does not lead to more happiness or joy. It leads to destruction, to pain, and to difficulty. And maybe you know that, and you feel so ashamed and guilty. Can I point you to another proverb? Proverb 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." See, having remorse and regret over sin is a good thing. That's the first step in confessing and repenting and finding mercy. And you will always find mercy when you come to Jesus. Because remember, who is the friend of sexual sinners? Who is the one who was friends with the sexually foolish and sinful? Who is the one who was the friend of prostitutes? Well, Jesus was. And remember the story Jesus himself told about the son who demanded his father give him his inheritance. He ran off to another country, spending all this money, living a life full of sexually immoral behavior. And how did Jesus paint the picture of God when this sexually immoral son came back to him? Well, he runs towards him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He welcomes him back into his home as his son. The Bible's not vague on this. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. But some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sexual sin is foolish. It is dangerous. It leads to pain and hurt and destruction. But there is always a way back. No matter how deep you might be in it, no matter how far down the path you might have walked, there is always a way back. Because Jesus did not die for those who've already all good on this front, for those who don't need forgiveness in this area. No, Jesus died for all sinners. He died for the sexually immoral. And anyone who calls on his name, who comes to him in repentance and faith, they are made right with God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you made us, and you know us, and you know what is best for us. Thank you that you give us your word to tell us how to live wise lives. Lord, would you help us all to be vigilant when it comes to sex? Help us to humbly recognize that we actually are really weak and susceptible. Help us to have wisdom when it comes to sex. God, I ask that this church would be full of healthy marriages characterized by closeness and tenderness and intimacy. God, please comfort those who are particularly struggling with this today. Please give courage to those who are walking in sexual folly to confess, to repent, to come to you, knowing they will be met with a merciful Father. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.